Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been thinking together from the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I don't want to repeat a lot, but I want to emphasize again that these books were the second and the third books written while Paul wrote his epistles. He wrote many epistles, but these were the second and third books written. The first was Galatians, written in 48 AD to a very needy group of churches who were being beguiled, who were being falsely taught concerning the law of Moses and the fact that they were still to be under the law of Moses. So he wrote the book of Galatians, and then he writes to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians are a new church. He's writing now to a church that is fairly new in its existence. And this church had taken a stand for the Lord. The believers here were very spiritual. They had taken a stand for the Lord. They were living faithfully for Him. Their faith was spread abroad to other peoples. Other people knew about them and were blessed by their testimony. And in fact, the Corinthians were even shamed by their testimony in 2 Corinthians chapters 8. Where he uses the Macedonians, people like the Thessalonians and the Philippians, as an example of unselfishness, because the Corinthians were very selfish. So the Apostle Paul is writing to commend these people first of all. We see this in chapters 1 and chapter 2. He gives his own example, of course, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, but then he talks about how they had followed his example. He had lived a pure, blameless, holy life before them, and then they had followed his example, and they lived the same kind of a life in their own lives as Christians. However, there were certain things he needed to instruct them concerning these things. There were certain areas where perhaps they were a little bit weak in their teaching, and so the Apostle Paul is going to strengthen them now in chapters 4 and 5 and 6. He's going to strengthen them. They're a walk with the Lord, but he's also going to strengthen them in the faith. Now, in the last lesson, we began to talk about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we began with verse 13, and we went down to verse 18 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It had to do with what we call the rapture, the catching up of the believers into the air to be with the Lord. Now, this is before he comes with the saints to rule and to reign. That's going to happen, as we understand the scriptures, 7 years later. He's going to come with the saints to rule and to reign over those 1,000 years. But in this case, the believers now are waiting for his coming. They're waiting for the rapture, the time when they'll be caught up. Some of them had despaired. We're reading this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Some of them had despaired. They were not sure, in other words, what would happen to the bodies of their loved ones. They knew that the soul would go to be with the Lord. Perhaps they'd been taught this truth, the truth that's taught in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So there's no doubt about the soul. There's no such thing as soul sleep, which is what one religion teaches. Soul sleep, there's no such thing. We're present with the Lord, but our bodies are not yet present with Him. Our bodies still are to be resurrected someday. Now, we don't know when this is going to happen. I want to emphasize this again and again. There was a religion established, in fact, where people were waiting out in the fields for the coming of the Lord. It's clear back in the 1800s, and of course, he didn't come at that time. And he has not come yet. It's been nearly 2,000 years, and God is still accomplishing his purposes in the world of giving the gospel to people everywhere. So God's timing is not our timing. We expect things in our day. In fact, in Paul's day, Paul was expecting the Lord could come at any time. Paul was not teaching false teaching there, but he was simply saying he could come at any time. Now, we believe the same thing. We believe in the imminent return of the Lord. He could come at any time, but he hasn't come yet. And so we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Now, it's the facts concerning his coming that we have been considering in the last lesson, and I want to just continue briefly in this lesson today. Verse 16 will begin of chapter 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. And so this is the teaching of this passage. He's trying to comfort these people. They were true believers. There wasn't any doubt about their belief in the Lord Jesus. They were true believers in eternal life. There was no doubt about that. Once they trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, according to the many, many promises of the Word of God, John 3:16 would be one of them, shall have everlasting life. So they weren't doubting eternal life. What they were wondering about was, will I see my loved one again? Will there be a bodily resurrection, in other words? And here he is giving this promise. Yes, it has not come yet. It may not come during your lifetimes, but you're not to grieve as those without hope. You Thessalonians do have hope. You have hope in the Lord Jesus and in your salvation. You know that you belong to him because of his sacrifice on the cross for your sins. In your own merits, you cannot have this salvation. But in the grace of the Lord Jesus and through his sacrifice on the cross, by his shed blood, now your sins have been washed away. You are believers, you're true believers in the Lord Jesus. And so this was not their problem. Their problem was, would they see their loved ones again? And the answer is yes, we will see our loved ones again. It may not be during your lifetime, but the dead in Christ will be caught up. Even before we are, they'll be caught up. Momentarily, then, we will be caught up. Immediately, we'll be caught up too, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. Now, again, I want to remind you, when we do meet the Lord in the air, this is referred to again in 1 John 2, verse 28, when we do meet the Lord in the air, it is important, brothers and sisters in the Lord, that we not be ashamed before him at his coming. It's important, whether we're young people, or young adults, or older adults, that we be ready to meet him in the air, and that we're not ashamed to meet him when we face him in the air. Some people, I'm afraid, will be. They have not lived their lives as they should have. They're not totally committed to the Lord Jesus. They're not really dedicated to him. Some young people may be in this position even now, thinking perhaps there's always time for me to get my life straightened out. But while I'm a young person, I want to enjoy life and so forth. No, this is not the Christian attitude at all. It's not pleasing at all to God. From the moment you're saved, we are to live lives that are centered and focused on the Lord Jesus. We're to live lives of purity and holiness. We saw that in the first 8 verses of this chapter of 1 Thessalonians of chapter 4. We're to live lives of purity and holiness before him. We're to please God with our lives. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 speaks of those who will shrink back in shame from him at his coming. I trust that none of you are in this position. You may not be perfect, and in fact, none of us are perfect. We're not living perfect lives, but at least our focus is on the Lord Jesus, and our desire and our passion is to live pure, holy lives before him and to be pleasing to him. So we need to focus ourselves on him so that we will not be ashamed before him at his coming. So in this passage, verses 16 and 17, he describes the manner of the Lord as he comes down from heaven. In other words, it's going to be a glorious thing, this catching up, this rapture, we call it. It's going to be a glorious thing. There'll be the trumpet of God. There's going to be the sounding in the air as we meet the Lord in the air. I don't know how much the unsaved people are going to hear or see of any of this. Some people wonder whether they'll see anything at all. They'll simply note that millions and millions and millions of God's people are missing. In other words, they're not there anymore. They're now gone. They've been caught up. And the unsaved people will wonder, where are they and what has happened to them? Why these automobile crashes and so forth? I don't want to go into this with you. But there's going to be a wonder among the unsaved people. But for the Christian, it's going to be an exciting, glorious time, especially the Christian who is ready to be with the Lord, who's ready, has lived his life pleasing to God, lived a life of purity and holiness, focused on the Lord. This Christian is going to be happy at this time, welcoming the coming of the Lord. And so verse 17 tells us, part C of verse 17, we will never be separated from the Lord. We'll always be with Him. And there'll never be a separation. In other words, we'll come with Him when He comes again to rule and to reign. We'll be with Him for all eternity. We will never be separated from Him. That's a wonderful thing about eternal life. Once I have trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin, once I know in my heart that I'm dependent upon Him for my eternal salvation, even though I may not have lived a life completely pleasing to Him, even though my passion, my desire may not have been completely what it should have been, nevertheless, I have eternal life. And so we never need to worry. A loved one dies. That loved one has trusted the Lord. Perhaps sometimes, even in the hospital, just before they die, they trust the Lord. No, if they have trusted Him in their heart, they're going to be with Him forever. So some of you may be in the hospital. Let me put this very kindly. You may be in the hospital. You know that your days are few. If you have never trusted the Lord, put aside everything else, everyone else, every other means you have ever sought for salvation. Come to the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin. The Lord Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. Chapter 3 of John, verse 36, has this to say, He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. But the wrath of God abides on him. It is through Jesus and Jesus alone that we're saved. John 3:16, a verse many of you have memorized but perhaps have never really believed. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So again, I would exhort you, if you have never taken this step, put aside everyone else and everything else that you've ever depended upon, and look to the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin. Simply invite Him to come into your heart and save you from your sin. Of course, acknowledge your sins before Him, but invite Him to come into your heart and trust Him as your Savior from sin. So, those who know the Lord Jesus, even just before they die, if they have trusted Him as their Savior truly in their hearts, are going to be with Him forever. So, we're never going to be separated from Him. Now, in verse 18, He closes with the exhortation there to comfort one another with these words. And these words are comfort to all of us. As we stand at a funeral, and I want to say this very respectfully, and as we say goodbye to our loved ones, we need to be comforted in our hearts. We are going to see that loved one again if we truly have trusted the Lord. So the assurance that comes with the promise of a future resurrection does not take away the human sorrow. I want to be very careful in saying this. We, by human nature, will still have sorrow. Yes, I did grieve when my first wife died. But at the funeral, I noticed in our family there were a few tears of grief, simply because we had that hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus someday. We had said goodbye to her. We had that promise, absent from the body, present with the Lord. In other words, her soul immediately went to be with the Lord in heaven. And then someday, we're going to see my first wife again. And she will be caught up, and we will see her in heaven. So the comfort we give one another will also help in the human sorrow that we feel. Now, our time is almost gone for this lesson. But I want to simply read a few verses from chapter 5. And then I'll just say a few words only about these verses, and then we'll conclude this particular lesson. Let's look now at chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh like a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Now he's speaking here of the unsaved people. they are going to be caught, and destruction is going to come upon them. Now, verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you like a thief. You are all children of light, and the children of the day. You are not of the night, or we are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Now I want to stop right here. There are going to be two types of people when the Lord Jesus shall come. First of all, there's going to be the unsaved people, people who've never known Him as their Savior. These people have no hope for the future. They could have hope because the gospel has been preached throughout the world. I realize that not all tongues and not all nations have yet been reached with the gospel, but most of the nations of the world have been reached with the gospel in one form or another. Most of them have the written Word of God. Many of you people who may be listening, who have never trusted Jesus alone, who may be depending upon the church, upon your baptism, upon people to whom you pray, or upon other things to help take you to heaven, in addition to the Lord Jesus. You don't add anything to Jesus. It's Jesus alone. And those of you who have not trusted Jesus alone as your Savior from sin are going to be left behind. I hate to say this. You may be very religious, but you may be religious but lost. Because Jesus alone is our only means of salvation. I want to emphasize this truth again and again. He is our only means of salvation. And you're going to be left behind when the Lord Jesus shall come, because you don't belong to Him. You've never trusted Him as your means of salvation. Believing those words of the Lord Jesus, "No man cometh unto the Father except through Him." Through me, in other words, Jesus said, John 14:6, "No man cometh unto the Father except through me." And Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "There is no other name among men, under heaven, given among men, by which we might be saved." It is Jesus alone is our means of salvation. Now, the second group of people, of course, will be the Christians, those who will be caught up. Some will not be completely ready. Some have not lived their lives as they should. But we all of us as Christians, every one of us, the dead in Christ, as well as those who are living on the earth, will be caught up to meet Him in the air. So we will be with Him eternally, whereas the others will be left behind, awaiting the final judgment of God, the judgment of the great white throne. My prayer is this. I want to pray for both kinds of people. First of all, my prayer for you who are lost is this. Put aside everything else. Believe God's Word. Read the Gospel of John. Again and again and again, that truth is given to you, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only means of salvation. Come to Him, trust Him as your Savior from sin, and know that you have eternal life. And if you are a Christian, live for the Lord.